once their breathing process stops and their heart stops to beat and their brain ceases to function, what happens then? There's been so much discussion about it over the years, and what kind of existence, if any, is there over there? Do we go into some kind of sweet nothingness? Like, you know, when they put you out for surgery and I have attempted to stay awake, and that's relatively unsuccessful. But you close your eyes, and the next thing they're trying to send you home with a bandage. But what happened? I mean, there's all kinds of questions we ask. What happened to the ancients when they died? A lot of people have opinions on those questions, which you're welcome to have your opinion. But I try and get my opinions from the Bible. It probably has the best answers for us. And in my study, it is clear that existence after what we call death is a pretty sure thing. Quite a few examples of that. Some argue, well, since there was no law until Moses, I heard this. This was a Christian teaching. He said the people before Moses were pretty much just like animals, and they just ceased to exist after they're dead. Unless it's your dog, and then it goes to doggy heaven. Okay. Sandy, I don't think there's any cats in heaven. But anyway, that's something for discussion. That was supposed to... Listen, there's always been a law. What was the first law? We read the first law. The first law is this. You can eat of any tree in the garden that you want, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you cannot eat. It's a law. God said it. There's always been some kind of a law. Another law right after that is you have to bring an animal sacrifice to worship God. Vegetables will not do. And I say amen to that. God has always had a law. Look at Noah's age. God destroyed most of humanity because of the rebellion against Him and His ways. There is an immutable law for all time in your Bible. Immutable means you can't turn it over, you can't change it. It's found in the New Testament of Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. This is a law from creation to the new heavens and the new earth. It will be the same. Be not deceived. Galatians 6, 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man, a woman, a teenager, an adolescent soweth, so shall he also reap. So he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So it seems to me that there's a choice there. I can either sow to the flesh and reap corruption. That means, I'm going to tell you what that means in a second. Or I could sow to the Spirit and reap life everlasting. So let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. This word corruption is kind of interesting. We often use it in connotation to government and so forth, but corruption means, in this Greek form, that it means decay or ruin, all right? Destruction, or in the midst of perishing. In a Christian sense, eternal misery in hell. Moral decay. So, let's be, and you might think, why is he preaching this in this church? I asked the same question of the Lord when he told me to preach it, all right? So,
going to kind of preach on a very unpopular subject, and that is eternity without God. How does one sow to the flesh then? Some of us want to avoid that. Well, in the same book, in the chapter previous, it tells us in Galatians chapter 5, 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest or made known, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. All those 1, 2, 3, 4 have to do with sexual impurity. He starts off with the first four. Thanks, buddy. You ever been an adulterer? Ever been a fornicator? That means sex outside of marriage. Unclean, pornography, lasciviousness, an attitude of dirty stories and all of that kind of thing. Ever? Have you ever done it? Idolatry, worshiping false gods. Witchcraft, making potions and so forth. Hatred. Ever hated anybody? If you're a teenage girl, more than once, you probably slammed the door to your room and said, I hate my mother because she won't let me do what I want to do. She's making me take the hem of this skirt down. Variance. Emulations. Has to do with rebellion. Wrath. Anger. Great anger. Wrath. You ever lost your temper? Strife. Seditions. Heresies. Hoy. You wish you'd stop there. Envyings. You ever wish you had something somebody else has? Murders. Not only physical murders, but emotional murders. Drunkenness. No, we took that out about 20 years ago. We took that out. Drunkenness. You use alcohol to ease your pain. It dulls your mind and certainly dulls your judgment. It's a work of the flesh. Reveling's a party spirit. And such like. Of the which, are you there in Galatians 5:21? Of the which I told you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And it doesn't matter whether you have a reverend in front of your name. It doesn't matter whether you have a PhD at the end of your name. It doesn't matter whether you live in a gutter or on the street or in the biggest mansion in the city. It applies to every last person. Those that do such things. It doesn't say those that do those things in public. But it's public and privately. The works of the flesh are manifest, and those that do them will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those are not my words. I'm not pulling them from my own imagination. This is God's word. We've got to go by God's word. We can't go by the nearest televangelist that says everything's cool and everything's great. You can't go by the preacher down the road. We've got to go by the word of God. So in reading those things, answer me this. Which one of us is innocent? Which one of us has only sowed to the Spirit? Our famous scripture verse that we lead off many times in Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have done and manifested the works of the flesh. All. There is a great penalty, judgment for this. It wasn't voted on. Congress didn't set this up. Somebody a long time ago, it's not part of the Mayflower Pact, but let me tell you, this was settled long ago in the heavens. Hebrews 9:27 says this,
as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And what you're going to be judged on is the works of the flesh. If they are found, you cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Doesn't that make a little bit of... Our God is a righteous judge. He's a just judge. He never makes an error in judgment. He knows what is done in the secret place, and He knows what is done before all. He knows what prayers are prayed in the secret place, and He knows about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life in the secret place. It doesn't matter. You could dress up in a suit and come to church, raise your hands and praise the Lord. But if you got the works of the flesh manifest in you, you can't inherit the kingdom of God. That sounds pretty nasty, I know. We just sang, "I'm amazed that you love me." It's just not quite the end of the story. But we need to understand the gravity of our life here. James says our life here is like a wisp of steam that comes out of a tea kettle. It's there for a moment. It's a vapor, and it's gone. That's this life here. Most of us will not even experience 100 years here. Compared to eternity, it's a big difference. The gravity of where I live, where I exist, after I breathe my last here, is absolutely critical that we understand that. You know what people have asked? What's your vision statement or your mission statement? I have no idea. But I've told you many times, our goal here is that as many people possible here would make the rapture. I'd add to that, as many people here would not go to hell, that they would go to heaven. Oh, you don't believe in hell? Okay. It doesn't make any difference. Here's the judgment at the end of all times. There's a great judgment. There is a day of accounting. You're a fool if you think there'll never be a day of accounting. There will be a day of accounting. You will have to give an account. And in the last book in your Bible, Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10, God judges the devil. If you don't believe in a devil, it's time you did. And the devil deceived them, and the devil that deceived them, whether it was Adam and Eve or me yesterday, the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. And I'd like to say where all the false prophets are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And you say, well, that's the devil. That's these big, really big bad guys. Maybe Hitler goes there. Maybe somebody that had charge of, killed a lot of people. That's for them. Oh, really? Well, the next verse, we got to keep going on then. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. That means they could not hide from his face. This is God Almighty. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. The books that are opened are the books of what we have done with our lives. You ought to be a little bit nervous. You know, in the old days, you could throw eggs at somebody's house and somebody was not videoing it. You could get away with stuff in the old days if you were a good hider and runner. You could get away with stuff. Now it seems they have video cameras at every angle, everywhere you go. Sometimes I wonder, I just take a quick look around my bathroom, make sure. Could nobody want to see that? But it seems like our privacy is shrinking. Well, God's got some great, He has some great memory. And He knows where I've come from. He knows who I am. And He knows where I'm going. These are the books of the actions of my life. You're saying, Pastor, are you telling me that God has a book on my life? Absolutely. Hopefully there's some good things in there. There's a few good chapters in there. And another book was opened. Now, this is the most important book in the universe. It's more important even, I don't hate to say this, but than your Bible. This book I'm going to talk about right now, which is the Book of Life. It's called the Lamb's Book of Life. When I was in high school, and perhaps they still do that. Do they still do the Who's Who? Who's Who books would come out, Who's Who in this. And if you were a good student, they come and sucker your parents into buying a Who's Who book, and your picture and name would show up in there. No, do they still do that? Anybody know what I'm talking about? You're just looking at me like, what? It was a long time ago, wasn't it? Somewhere the horse and buggies. And this is a Who's Who book. Whose sins have been washed away and whose have not. Which is the Book of Life. And the dead were judged out of those things that were written in the books according to their works. I've heard people tell me, well, I've been a pretty good guy. I don't cheat on my taxes much. Never went out on my wife that I can remember. Never lied to my boss when I was late. All right, never mind that one. But that's a pretty good guy. But all your works are in there. Your good ones and your bad ones. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. You don't get to escape this because you drown. Yeah, everything, all of it. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell, the grave, were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's not hyperbole. That's not a myth. That's not some fantasy. This is the Word of God. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Do you think that's real? How many of you, perhaps you've thought of, how could a good God allow people to go to a place like that? Because He has a law. And the law says if you're not in the Lamb's Book of Life, you don't get in. If you have works of the flesh left in your body, you can't get in. It's not just prose. It's not just something nice. And you don't have to believe me today. It does not bother me one bit. I'm just taking this out of the Bible. This is not my opinion. I didn't do research to get this opinion. I'm just telling you what the Bible says, and you can read it there for yourself. People say, well, I don't want to scare people about hell. I want to show them that let the goodness of God lead into the... And I'm thankful that God is good. But you ought to find out what you want to avoid. Somebody ought to throw up a warning sign that you're going the wrong way and that there is peril. Jesus put so much teaching on this very thing. I'm just going to read some of His teaching to you here this morning. He says in Mark 9:43, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not. That means your soul does not die. What's inside of you never dies, and the fire is not quenched. Your remorse, your regret, your horrible idea that how did I get here? Never, that feeling never goes away, and the fire is not quenched. I am not quoting Confucius. I'm not quoting some philosopher. I am quoting the Son of God here. And he says, if you have no ability to control your hand, you would better off to go in with one hand and a hook than go to hell. He's painting a picture here that it is of utmost importance that you understand what leads you in an eternal existence without God and fire and brimstone, and what leads you to a glorious land. You must know that it is the most serious thing you'll ever tackle in your life. God will not check on how big your bank account is and all of that. He's going to check, is your name written in the book? And if you are serving the flesh, your name will not be in the book. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, he says, "Fear." This is Jesus speaking. "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." There's not a lot of ways around that. You wonder why we sing, "I'm amazed"? Because pretty much that's what we deserve. Revelation 21 and verse 6. Are you still with me? Happy you came to church today. This guy's a downer. That's a rainy day. We might as well go with it. I don't want, as a preacher of the gospel, I don't want to ever have to stand before that same God and have him tell me, "Scott, why didn't you tell them? Yes, they're perishing, but you did not put up a warning sign. Yes, they're perishing, but you did not warn them of their unrighteousness. You did not warn that. You didn't tell them the day of accountability is coming. You didn't tell them that it's easy to go to hell. Friends, it's easy to go to hell. Do nothing. Just do nothing. Please yourself. Take care of number one. Do whatever feels good. You ever hear this in our culture? Whatever feels good. Let's do whatever feels good. I take drugs because it makes me feel good for a little bit. Whatever the case might be. You just do nothing, and you get a one-way ticket to hell. Yeah, I'll get there in a minute. By the way, if you'll hang in there with it, this has a good ending. All right? So I'm not going to leave you hung. Verse 6 in Revelation 21, Jesus speaking. He says, "It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. There's nobody before me and there's nobody after me," all right? Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last letter, all right? He says, "I'm the beginning and the end. And I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." Hallelujah. Here's a contrast. "He that overcometh shall inherit all things." I don't have time today to describe to you what all things are. But that's a lot. "And I will be his God, and he shall be my son." One of the greatest things of being in the kingdom of God is we get to inherit his name on us. Hallelujah. I belong to him. Bless the Lord. But that only goes to those that overcome.
Verse 8. But the fearful. Are you there? Check them off. But the fearful. The fearful? What's wrong with being fearful? I don't know, but it just says it here in red letters. Those that walk around afraid. The fearful. And unbelieving. I'll tell you, those go hand in hand. The fearful and the unbelieving are kissing cousins. You unbelieve, you don't believe, well, you're going to be afraid. The fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers, like all those people you praise in the movies and on your singing the songs of the world today, put them on stage, spend millions of dollars and thousands of watch them, and sorcerers, that those that plan other people's demise, sorcerers and idolaters. And it's like, yeah, those are bad people. Yeah. If it was stopped there, we might have got away with it. But there's a comma that says, and all liars. One of the things, parents, you don't have to teach a child is how to lie. Somewhere in the depths of the souls of mankind is the ability to lie. God said, Cain, where's your brother? Am I my brother's keeper? I don't know. Adam and Eve, why do you have fig leaves on? We make stories up to make ourselves look better than what we really are. Well, let's read these three words again. And all liars, comma. Are you there? Okay. Shall have their part. You get your own part. In the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. All liars. Well, what are we going to do about that? Do we live to miss hell or to gain heaven? Pretty much it's the same answer. Whether you're living to miss hell or to gain heaven, you got to do the same thing. Hallelujah. Do you understand that hell is real? It talks about it in the Old Testament being enlarged. The only reason hell needs to be enlarged is that there's more people filling it up. A man of God who I've respected for many, many years, and he was in a service as a young man, and he felt like the Lord was calling him to preach his gospel. And he told the Lord this, I don't feel like it. I don't know if you've ever heard from the Lord and you didn't feel like doing what he wanted you to do, but this young man said, I'd rather do business and bless your kingdom that way. He says, well, I've called you to preach the gospel. He was at an altar. And as he was at an altar, a vision broke before him. And in the vision, he says, I was standing at the bottom of a cliff, if you will. And he said, I had a sense that right next to me here was the lake of fire. And as I looked to the top of that cliff, he said, one person fell, another person fell, then three people at the same time, and they were all falling into the pit, the lake of fire that burns with brimstone and fire. He said, they kept coming. And he said, oh God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. If I can help stop the flow of people going into eternity without God
and suffering for that eternity. I'll do whatever you ask me to do. It changed his life completely. Your neighbors, if their names are not written in the book of life, are on the verge of that cliff. What's going to happen to them? Will you have to stand before a righteous God someday? Oh, you know Jesus. Hallelujah. But is he going to say, you know your neighbor that I put there next to you for an opportunity to tell them about the book of life and how they could get their name in there? You ignored them. And you let them go. And they fell off that cliff. I know this is not fun. The watchman on the wall. It's very clear. If the watchman gives warning and the people continue in their sin, they'll perish, but his hands will be clean. But if the watchman refuses to warn people of unrighteousness and they go, they will perish, but their blood will be upon his or her hands. Hell is worth missing. And that same chapter that says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, you got to go to the next verse then. Being justified, Romans 3:24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The redemption is not through any other great person in history, not another prophet, not another religious figure, but redemption only comes through Jesus Christ. That's why we are narrow-minded. Yes, we are narrow-minded. You know why we're narrow-minded? Because it's a narrow path. But look at what God, we read in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. But look what He has done for us in verse 25. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. Propitiation is a big word, and most of us in our culture don't understand what propitiation means. But it's a great word. Because it means that by the blood of Jesus Christ, that He became the agency by which our sin is taken away. And to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare. Listen, the Father spoke to the Son. And the Father said, if you will do this and that and the next thing, give up your glory in heaven, go to earth, humble yourself to be born as a man, to live as a man, as the Son of God and the Son of Man. If you'll humble yourself to those that will torment you, if you'll humble yourself to a public execution and die and shed your blood there, if you will allow that to happen, I will raise you up and I will call your blood the ability to redeem mankind in righteousness. Hallelujah is right. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just, and that the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. What does a justifier do? God in heaven has the book on your life. And it's a big book. But when the day of judgment comes, you'll have a justifier that says, Father, this book, I have justified this person's life. And you can feel free to take out every page of sin, every page of horribleness, all their sins, their wretchedness, all their lies. Father, I have taken those pages out of that book because I have justified them through their faith in me. Only the righteous get their names in the Lamb's Book of Life. The unrighteous cannot be entered in there, only the righteous. And the only thing that will make you righteous is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and His shed blood, which is the sacrifice that was given for us. It is at the throne room of Father God right now. And I'm telling you as a warner, as someone who says, watch out, it's the only way to go. You can't get enough religion in order to make this happen. You can't give enough money to anything to make this happen. You can't say, well, I'm going to be a better guy. It's not going to work like that. You've got to come there to get righteousness. I don't have my own righteousness. People, we keep trying to be our own righteous person, and it never works because inherently I am not righteous. But there is this righteousness that flows from heaven into me. It's His righteousness in me, and I live out that righteousness of God. And the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Folks, this may start with a simple prayer of repentance. I repent of my sins. It is only my considered opinion. 1 John 1:7. We must confess our sin. This prayer, O Lord, forgive me all my sins. And I know some of you are really big sinners, though. We have to have the courage to confess and say, this is what I did, Lord. This is what I'm confessing to you. If we'll confess our sins, if we'll repent and say, Lord, I do not want this in my life. I want to be rid of it. My Bible says that Jesus forgives us of those sins and furthermore cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We studied a while ago, a year or two ago, I can't believe it's that long, on the blood of Jesus and how that not only Jesus forgives, but He cleanses. That is the process whereby that sin is taken off the books. That's the cleansing. The dirt that was there has been cleansed away. This may start with a simple prayer of repentance and faith in Jesus. But I must warn you, friends, it cannot just be a simple prayer. It must become a lifestyle. Living in Jesus. A lifestyle that rejects the works of the flesh and lives in the Spirit of God. It is not a simple thing. It's not a little thing. A little dab won't do you. A little prayer at the end of some service at some church, it's not quite what you say. Are you saying? No, I'm saying that you can be saved instantaneously. But unless you take on Jesus Christ, unless you leave your old lifestyle and the works of the flesh, you're still in the flesh, and the Bible says you won't inherit the kingdom of God. This preacher is lying to people. That God's grace is so great, you nothing has to change. You said the prayer. Whoop-de-doo. But we've got to develop in our lives. Listen. Don't get me wrong here, too wrong. But I've often wondered whether we've been better off in this world without Christian television. Because so much of it sells a cheap grace. And if you call in and give a donation, they'll pray the sinner's prayer with you. Now you're saved and all set to go. And I'm telling you, that can happen. Absolutely. But everything, my Bible says, old things pass away, behold, all things become new. There is a lifestyle change when you become righteous. And suddenly you cannot stand the works of this flesh. They stink in your nostrils. Though the devil tempt you, though the devil test you, though you slip and fall, you still hate it. You don't want any part of it. If you do not have that in you, something's not right yet. You got to get right and live in the Spirit of God. A terrible assumption. How many times have I said this? And now my son Matthew quotes me. There's a terrible assumption, and I would not wish it on anybody, but it is the assumption that I think I'm on my way to heaven because somebody told me I was, and in reality I am not. Do you remember, I don't know how many years ago it was. It was a Sunday night. And the question I put forward to the congregation is it easy to go to heaven or is it hard to go to heaven? And the easy people sat on one side and the hard people sat on the other side. And it was relatively close. The hards versus the easies. And partway through the service, some people got up and moved to the other side. They weren't sure now. I don't know, man. Let me tell you this. It's easier to go to hell than heaven. It takes something to go to heaven. It takes something to get your name and keep your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. But let me tell you something. You have all the help you need to get there and stay there. This is serious business. Heaven or hell is very serious. That's why you don't have jumpy houses in here. We don't have roller coasters. We don't have nonsense. Because it's very serious business. I dress as if what I'm doing is serious business. And this is as serious as it gets for anybody. I don't want an artificial faith. I want real faith. I want the real thing. And I want to follow Him. Jesus put it this way. I'm almost done. Jesus put it this way in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. This is Jesus speaking. Enter ye in at the straight, narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Many. It's easy. It's easy. Verse 14, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it. I mean, there's a difference between many and few. Now, God's many and God's few might be a little bit different than ours. But I'm going to dedicate my life to being some of the few. Who cares if people like me? I got to be part of the few. It doesn't matter whether I am lauded or somebody wants to put me on television. That doesn't matter. Am I part of the few that are on this narrow road that leads to glory and eternity, and you inherit all things, and all the wonderful things of God are at your disposal forever and ever and ever? That's where I want to be. And you can't get there living one kind of life in public and a different life in private. I don't care if you pastor the biggest church in America. Doesn't matter. I don't care what your reputation is. It doesn't matter. You've got to follow Him. When you find that narrow path, follow it. In closing, I always thank my communications teacher in college for that. She said, always let the people know when you're about to finish. You'll get their attention again. Jesus has made a way for us never to be in hell. He paid the price.
Now it's our turn to serve Him and love Him unreservedly. To forsake every evil way. Have you ever wondered in your walk with Jesus that most things that are of the flesh, they're nothing? I don't want to do it. No. But there's usually something. Kind of like, and it's a battle, and you fight it, and it's like, Lord, why can't it be like this? All these other things just fell right away from me. Why is this thing sticking to me? It's not fair. It all should be flushed away. I don't know what your thing is. Most of us have a thing that we've got to deal with. And other people can judge you. That's the thing. You know what? There's only one being in this universe that judges you. Heaven and hell. Not me. Not Dr. White. Not Regina. Not Carissa. No. You don't decide whether I go to heaven or hell. We have one judge. Jesus Christ the righteous. All judgment has been given over to Him. Jesus Christ the righteous. He's the one that determines where I spend eternity by my relationship with Him. And are you going to let this thing change his mind? Just because we got a thing that we, quote, struggle with, what it is, it's the thing that we still like. Pastor, the drinking went away. This went away. The carousing went away. But I just can't quite get over this. You better learn how to overcome the thing. It is the devil's attempt to keep or to blot your name out of the Lamb's Book of Life. The devil never quits trying to steal you out of the hand of the Lord. He cannot do it if you do not allow it. We better learn how to get victory over the thing. Jesus has provided. Yes, it may take work. Yes, it may take more discipline. Yes, it may include you telling someone else what your thing is. Well, anything but that. All right, because they think I'm a good person. They probably don't, but that's the way you think about it. Remember, Jamie, you preached a message on let's fight. Let's fight every rotten thing that the enemy has come against us with. And if there's a thing in there, let's go to battle over it. I hate these guys that preach, well, it's something you just got to live with. The gates thin. The road is narrow. There's no things on the road. There's no things at the gate. We've got to be pure before God. Oops. All right. Before you start throwing rotten fruit at me, I'll go on. Please come, Tim. Folks, you can fool me. You can fool your friends. You can fool your church family. You can fool your relatives, your blood relatives. You can fool them. But we cannot fool God. He knows whether you and I are living a life of faith in Him or not. He knows whether we're mostly serving Him. Mostly serving Him. Or we're fully serving Him. He's looking for those that will fully serve Him. Salvation is a 100% deal.
You can't be partially saved. They don't just put your first name in the book of life if you're like, well, I'm on the line. I do some things, but God understands. He understands that you're playing with fire. And I know this is, I'm the pastor of this church, and I think I know you folks. But today, if your soul should be called into account, let's say before you got home today, should your soul be called into account, what would be your eternal future? Maybe there's someone today that doesn't know. You know, some soul winners ask people, if you should lose your life today, do you know where you would spend eternity? And most people say, well, I don't know. What they're really saying is, I know and I don't want to say. There's a medical doctor by the name of Dr. Ramsey who was a cardiologist. He had known the Lord when he was young, but now he's smart and a doctor and making lots of money, and he had no time for the Lord in his life. And what we would call somebody was backslidden. And he had a patient, a very prominent man, a rich man, big guy. Everybody knew him. And he was working with him, and he's doing this terrible test. It's called a stress test. And in those days, you did it on a treadmill. Anybody had a treadmill? Stress test? How lovely. For years, I've been practicing for one, but I haven't needed one yet. But I've always said, I'm walking. I said, boy, they ever give me a stress test, they're going to find out. But this guy's on the treadmill. And while he's on the treadmill, he had very high blood pressure. And when he was on the treadmill, he has a heart attack. So not only does he have a heart attack, he falls off the treadmill. And the doctor rushes to him, loosens his collar and so forth, and he looks into it, and his eyes are gone. It was the big one. And so as a good doctor would do, he begins to start compressions on his chest. And the compressions would help pump the blood through his body. And after some compressions, the man would wake back up again. And then the doctor would see if his heart would beat on its own. He would let off. Boom. The guy would... So he'd start the compressions again. The third time he does this, as he's giving him compressions, the guy opens his eyes. And Dr. Ramsey says, I've never seen the terror in a person's eyes like I saw in his. And he didn't say it, he screamed it. He says, don't stop. Every time you stop, I go to hell. Here's backslidden Dr. Ramsey, given the salvation plan while compressing his chest to keep him alive long enough to get saved. From that one experience, Dr. Ramsey said, okay, the money's not worth that much. The prestige of being a doctor is not that much. What really counts is heaven or hell. Would you bow your heads with me? Should your life be called into account? You'd have to stand and defend your works before God Almighty. How would it go? Would you be able to say, I'm resting in the faith that I have in Jesus because He's real to me? He's not only my Savior, He's my Lord. He's not only my Lord, He's my Master. Not only is He my Master, He's my everything. Or would you have to begin to defend the things in your life that are not right?
tell them how difficult it was growing up and so forth. I'm not trying to manipulate you into anything. For some reason, early this week, the Lord laid this heavily upon my heart, and after I didn't argue with Him, but it's like, really? But here we are. Perhaps it's a moment that you've needed. If you're here this morning and you're not sure that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but you're ready to make the move. I didn't say if you were a church member. I didn't ask you whether you've been baptized in water. I'm asking you, do you know that your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life? If you're unsure of that, and how are you sure of it? Are you living for Jesus? My goal is not to embarrass people or anything like that. But if you're unsure, or perhaps you know, it will not be in that book. But you're ready to make the move. You're ready to say, today's the day. I'm going all the way. I want you to stand to your feet if that's you. Please, nobody looking around so you can say, hey, did you see? No, it's not the purpose of this. But I do want to create a crisis of faith. Either yes or no. Either you're going to go with Jesus or you're not. If you're going to go with Him, you don't know if your name's in the book. Stand to your feet. I want to pray with you. I cannot make I can't make this commitment for you. You're going to have to do it. Anybody else? Took courage for you to stand. Now I'm going to ask all to stand. As I pray for these people, you're going to have to pray. Make your commitment full today. Father, for those that stood, that took courage, but it's worth the courage. It's worth it. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that as they reach out to you in faith, that your blood that's still valid today will wash all the sins away. That which has hurt them and harmed them, that thing would be taken, and they'd receive the righteousness of God in their being, from the top of their heads to the soles of their feet. They belong to Jesus. And may their name be imprinted in the Lamb's Book of Life, never to be had and to be erased. In Jesus' name. Tim, I want to sing the chorus again to I'm Amazed. I'm amazed that you take a little somebody like me, wash my sins away, that I might be sure of my eternal existence in God and all of His glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's sing it, folks.
I'm amazed that you love me. I'm amazed that you care. Through your precious blood, I found pardon, and my sins are washed. They're all washed away.